So we've been in a series called Power. And the whole concept about this series is that it's a series that looks at the person of the Holy Spirit. It's a series that focuses on who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. And we talked about last week how the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the triune God. Our God is one, eternally existing in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes, we place a lot of emphasis on God the Father, which we should. We place a lot of emphasis on God the Son, which we should. But the Spirit of God oftentimes gets overlooked in the whole thing. That we kind of ignore the Spirit. We kind of almost treat him like he's the weirdo out of the bunch. But in all actuality, the Spirit is who you need to live the life that God has called you to live. Like, you cannot live life as a follower of Jesus without the Holy Spirit of God. You can't. You can't do it. You can't love people without the Spirit. You can't forgive people without the Spirit. You will carry around bitterness in your heart if you don't allow the Spirit of God to work in your heart. Yeah, I heard somebody say yesterday that all bitterness is unexpressed revenge. Unexpressed revenge. Carrying around a certain ideology of someone because of something that happened to you. The only way you can break free from something like that is through the Spirit. So we can't overlook his activity, and we can't overlook his significance. And today we're going to go to a passage of Scripture where we actually see the Spirit of God, for lack of better words, stepping onto the scene after Jesus ascended. But before that, I want to look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Because this is really the scripture that we are shaping our entire series around, that we're calling Power. But you will receive power, Acts 1, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit of God, or when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is what Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He also told them in Acts chapter 1 a few verses earlier, and in verse 5, we don't have it for you on the screen, I believe, but in verse 5, if you have your Bible, you can look at it, and he says this, or in verse 4, he says, while he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, talking about his disciples, but to wait for the Father's promise. What was the Father's promise? He says this: you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. And so this promise that Jesus is making is that in a few days, the Holy Spirit would come. That this Holy Spirit that they have heard Jesus speak much about throughout the gospel accounts, they now will see arrive with their own personal experience. And so what happens now is, in the book of Acts here in chapter 2, which is really where we're going to spend the most of our time today, Luke, the guy who wrote the book of Acts, records an event that would usher in a new era. It is Luke expressing how on this day here in Acts chapter 2, everything would be changed. Life as we know it would no longer be the same. And in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2, it says this: when the day of Pentecost had arrived. Now, the reason why this is so significant is because you got to understand a little bit about Pentecost. Penta, the word Penta actually means five. And so where we get words like Pentagon. But Pentecost was actually 50 days after what was known as the Passover festival in Jewish celebration. The Passover was when God's people in the Old Testament celebrated God delivering them from Egyptian bondage and captivity. It was the time where they would gather and remember and reflect and, for lack of better words, throw a party, remembering how good God was to set them free from Pharaoh. That's what it was. It was a time where they would celebrate all that God had done. And part of what God had done was not just to deliver them from Egypt and from Egyptian captivity by by going through the Red Sea on dry ground. God splits the Red Sea. But one of the things that also happened was God was bringing judgment onto the Egyptians, if you will, because of the fact that they were inflicting harm upon God's people. Oh, by the way, you don't have to try to avenge yourself. Let God take care of that. Some of y'all in here trying to avenge the things that have happened to you. Vengeance is for the Lord. Let him take care of that. He does a much better job than you can. But I digress. But part of the Passover was, as God was bringing judgment on the people all throughout the land of Egypt, God tells his people, hey, I want to spare you from this judgment. And what I want you to do is to get a lamb, slaughter it, and cover your doorposts with the blood of this lamb. So that now what happens is, when I sweep through the land, I will pass over your households, not bringing death, but preserving you, or in other words, giving you life. Hence where we get now the term Passover. So Passover was this time where the people of God in the Old Testament would celebrate all of these different things. But 50 days following Passover is what is known as the first few words here in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, Pentecost. 50 days following the Passover celebration. Now I need you to hold with me right here, because I'm trying to teach you and help you understand the significance of what we're about to see in the next few moments. 50 days following Passover is Pentecost. Pentecost was a celebration where the people of God will celebrate God giving forth his law, the Torah, the Ten Commandments, if you will. It was God sending down the word and God giving them direction for how he wanted them to live their lives. And so it was a celebration where God spoke through his prophet Moses, coming down out of the Mount Sinai with the tablets, if you will, Ten Commandments, if you will. And they're celebrating this time. And they would do this every single year. It's happened every single year. And I think there's a power, there's a principle that we should take from that, that we should regularly celebrate and remember all of the great things that God has done for us. You should regularly, I thought I would get a few more amens there. You should regularly remind yourself of how good God has been to you. How he opened up doors, how he answered prayers, how he healed your body. Let us not forget how good God has been to you. Some of y'all prayed and fasted for the job that you have now, and you have not told God thank you for that job in years. You've forgotten. And what God says is, people, I want you to celebrate celebrations where you remember. Why? Because we get short-term amnesia. We have a tendency to forget things. Some of y'all forgot your cell phone. No, you don't forget your cell phone, because most of us in here, it's an appendage right now. Some of us forgot a wallet. You may have forgot your purse, forgot your glasses, forgot a child. Lord help you. Right? But the one thing that God says, I don't want you to forget what I've done. Hence why these celebrations took place. So what's happening here in Acts chapter 2 is there is a celebration that has taken place, and all of the Jewish people are coming from all over the known world to celebrate in Jerusalem during this time, Passover and now Pentecost, 50 days later. But what's also important to understand is that this Pentecost, it is 50 days following Passover, but there was something powerful that took place during Passover, and it was the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And so now, 50 days following the resurrection of Jesus, you are at Pentecost. Today, actually, this day, June the 9th, is considered to be Pentecost Sunday, because it is 50 days following Easter Sunday. And this day is significant. There is power in this day. And I'm going to talk about it in a moment. But this day is significant. Why? Because of what happens here in Acts chapter 2. That what happens here in Acts chapter 2 was not just an ordinary Pentecost celebration. That for years they would always gather together. They would celebrate what would happen, what God did back in the past. They would celebrate God speaking his word and giving his word through his prophet, through his servant Moses. But on this Pentecost, something changed. Something was different. This was not just the typical Pentecost on the calendar type date thing. This was something that was getting ready to usher in a new era. And you see it here in verse 2. It says this: suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. Suddenly, everybody say suddenly. I want you to understand something. When God moves in your life, he typically does so in suddenly moments. Notice also what's surrounding this suddenly moment. Remember, the disciples were waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit back in Acts chapter 1. Jesus told them, go wait in Jerusalem. Don't leave. Go wait. They are in this place of waiting for a number of days. And what do you do while you're in that time of waiting? How do you handle being in the middle of what God said would happen and then when God actually performs what he said would happen? Many of us get excited over the promise, right? Rightfully so. Get excited. God's going to do a new thing, right? Do it. Run around. Fall out. All that good stuff. Get excited. And many of us get excited as well over the finished product. But where we typically drop off is the process. It's the middle. And so the disciples find themselves in this middle. I wonder if they were wondering, this whole Holy Spirit thing that Jesus told us about, when he gonna show up? And the Bible says that they were praying in Acts chapter 1. They were finding somebody to replace Judas because Judas had betrayed Jesus and went and committed suicide. And these brothers are so cold-blooded in here that they say Judas got exactly what he deserved. Even said his intestines spilled out when he did this. That's what the Bible said. The Bible's graphic. I just want you to know that. Bump Game of Thrones. The Bible has all the thrones that you need to know about. But it's interesting because the disciples here, they're waiting and they're waiting and they're waiting and they're waiting. But then suddenly, as they are gathered in one place together, they hear a sound, a violent rushing wind. Now, if you remember last week, I talked about how in the Greek and also in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, the Greek of the New Testament, the word spirit is also translated wind or breath. Remember we did that last week, that exercise? Come on, do it with me. Just need to make sure you're alive. Go ahead, do that. You know what that means? You just breathe. That means you have the breath of God on the inside of you. You have life in your body. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Last time I checked, you just breathe. You should be praising God for it. Breath. But this wasn't just any old breath. It says it was a violent, rushing wind. Violent, tornado, hurricane type of wind that comes and shakes the whole inside. Can you imagine what these dudes are? It wasn't just the 12 apostles here, but it was also some of the other women, about 120. Could you imagine what they're thinking? What in the world is going on up here? What is it? Sound like a freight train. Every time I've talked to somebody who's ever been in a tornado, you know what they always say? It sounded like a freight train was coming through here. Can you imagine the fear that they may have been feeling in this moment? What in the world is going on up in here? The Bible says this rushing wind comes in. And then all of a sudden, it says they saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Duck, goose, that type thing. Like there was tongues of fire that was literally on every last one of them in that room. Not no metaphorical. It was literally a lapping fire. It was literally an image of fire. Now, I would probably pass out if I saw that. I'm seeing fire suspended above you. I'm done. And you ain't burned up. I'm done. That's some old sci-fi horror movie type stuff. What kind of conjuring is going on up here? It's a supernatural work of God. And then notice what it says. It rested on each of them. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Why is this so significant? Why is Pentecost so significant? Why is there power here at Pentecost? This is what I'm calling my sermon today, if you were waiting for me to give the sermon title. I'm calling it The Power of Pentecost. What is so powerful about Pentecost? Why is it so significant what's happening here? Number one, if you're taking notes, here's what Pentecost reveals to us. The unity of the Spirit shows us a picture of unity, which is God's desire for humanity, in particular his church, that there would be a unity. Notice the language here. They were all together, all together, all together, in not multiple places, in one place. Do you see the unifying language that Luke is recording this account with? They were all together in one place. And then notice verse 3. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested, watch what it says next, on each one of them. In other words, each and every one of the 120 people who were in this room all had the same experience. Verse 4 says this. Then they were all filled, not just a few, all filled with the Holy Spirit, and begin to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All of those in this place had the same experience. They are experiencing the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 talks about how they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you remember, this kind of goes back to what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Wait for the Holy Spirit. John baptized you with water. I will baptize you with fire through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit now comes, and the Bible says, fills them. This filling that occurs here at Pentecost can also be referred to as baptizing. And the basic act, baptism, or filling of the Spirit in this context, is receiving the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. But I want you to understand why this happens. Because what many people get caught up with is the fact that they spoke in tongues. If you see this only for speaking in tongues, you have missed the miracle of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is bigger than tongues. The reason why these tongues came and the reason why the Bible says they were all filled with the Spirit is because what God is trying to help us understand is that he is trying to reveal unity that he wants. That he wants unity all across the board in his family. Hence the reason why the language says they were all together in one place and they all were filled. It reveals that God desires for there to be unity. Here's what's happening. God is birthing his church. And he says, I want my church, my family. The church is not a building. I hope you know that. Church ain't no building. This building could burn down. Church still go on. This building, let me say, this may be sacrilegious and heresy for some of you. There's really nothing sacred about this building. You know what's sacred? You. Your body is the temple, not the building. And what happens now is God is building his church, or in other words, his family. And the way he does that is by baptizing people in the Spirit. He incorporates you by connecting you to one another through his Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is God incorporating you into his body. This is what Paul means in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 13. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized, watch what he says next, by one Spirit. Why? Why are we baptized by one Spirit? Paul tells us next. So as to form one body. Why did the Spirit come? To put people together in one body. Why is that so significant? Because we live in a day and time where culture and society thrives on division. God says the kingdom is not meant to be divided, but united. The significance and the power of Pentecost is that we see the unity that the Spirit of God wants to bring so that way the church of God can reflect to the world what unity looks like. The world should not be looking at the church and saying, y'all are the most divided people. No, the world should look at the church and say, man, that's what unity looks like. That is a picture of unity. And when you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, it means you have been united to the body of Christ, God's family. When you believe in Jesus, you are united to his family by the Holy Spirit. When you say yes to Jesus, he gives you his Spirit so that way you can be incorporated, so that way you can become one with his family. I love that about God. That I can be in his family. But unfortunately, if we could be honest, sometimes even in the church, there is division. That was never God's intent, not one bit. It was never God's intent for people to be divided. It was never God's intent. That's the enemy. He seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. He seeks to cause division. God's desire is that we would be one. Why? I didn't say this in the first service, so y'all should feel special right now. This is that fresh revelation. You know how you get that fresh bread from Panera or something like that? It just came out the cooker. Boom, this is it right here. Why does God care so much about unity? Because God is one. Father, Son, Spirit. If my people are divided, it begins to show people or give the illusion that I'm divided and I'm not. Father, Son, Trinity, which means triunity of persons. Some of y'all are trying to figure out, well, how in the world can it be three persons and one God? That is what makes him God. Stop trying to figure it out. It don't contradict itself, it's just above you. It doesn't go against reason, it's just above reason. And what God says here is, I want there to be unity. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says it like this: make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In other words, family of God, church of God, what he's telling you is, if there is anything that will get in the way of causing a disruption in the unity, you need to crush it. If your ego gets in the way of unity, it needs to die. If your preferences get in the way of unity, it needs to die. If your likes and dislikes get in the way of unity, it needs to die. Because God's intent is not for us to be divided, it is for us to be united. The power and the significance of Pentecost is that it reveals this unity. This is what Psalm 133 verse 1 says: how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. How good and pleasant is your home when your family members get along with each other. How much peace is there in your house when your kids are not bickering with one another? How much peace is there in your house when you and your spouse are not feuding? How much peace is there at your job when everybody is not out to get each other? Lord, help us. How much peace? It is good and it is pleasant when there is unity, when there is a oneness, when there is a connection, when we come together, putting aside preferences for the sake of the kingdom of God. And I want you to know something, family. God wants to bring unity to your life. Some of you guys have division in your house, division in your family. That is not God's intent. God not only desires for his church to be unified, he desires for your life to experience unity as well. You think God gets glory out of you and your parents fussing and being divided? You think God gets any glory by you and your children being at odds with one another? You think God gets any glory by you and your spouse going at each other, slitting each other's throats all the time? And I mean that metaphorically, not literally. Do you think God gets glory out of that? Not one bit. There is no unity in that. God says, I want there to be unity, where there is a oneness. And God not only had the power to do it back then, but he has the power to do it now in your life. He wants to bring unity. Let me say it like this. God has the power to bring unity to where there has been disunity. And it is only through Jesus that true unity can be achieved, and only through Jesus that it can be maintained. It's only through Jesus in which unity can take place. And it is only by his Spirit in which it can be maintained. The world claims to have unity, but let some politically charged event happen and everybody scatters. The body of Christ is meant to be united and to be a picture to this world of what unity looks like. That even though we may vote differently, we can still serve the same God. Ooh, that just messed with some of y'all in here. Even though we can live in a different neighborhood, we can still be united. We can still be family. How do we know that to be true? Do you agree with everything that your children do in your house? Not one bit. Still have your last name. You're still one. God says, I want my people to be united. And the significance and the power of Pentecost is it's showing us the unity of the Spirit. But it doesn't just stop there. The power of Pentecost is that, yes, we are joined together as God's family. But here's also what the power of Pentecost is about, the significance of what Pentecost is about. It is to be a picture of diversity through the Spirit. Diversity. This is where we might not get a lot of amens. This is where people will start getting a little uncomfortable. Start checking your phones and stuff like that. Because notice what the Bible says in verse 5. Now there were some Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astonished and amazed, saying, look, Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, in the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. Egypt and parts of Libya, Egypt. Last time I checked, Egypt is in Africa, which means that the Christian faith did not originate with what we know as the white man's religion. Hold another sermon for another time. It's amazing what happens when we just actually read the book. But what it shows us is that God desires that his family not just be united, be diverse. What was the significance of them speaking in tongues? It wasn't so that way they can have some spiritual acumen that others don't have. Because they're not speaking in unknown tongues. They are speaking in known languages. Hence the reason why the people here are like, wait a minute. How is it that they are speaking in a language that we speak in? They're not even from the same region that we are from. These are Galileans. How do they know Spanish? I'm just modernizing now. How do they know Russian? How do they speak German, French? How are they speaking all these tongues? These guys ain't from here. They not from around our hood. How are they speaking our language? Where they from? Who they be? They get real ghetto then. Oh no. How are they speaking in these languages? Because the power of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit, the power of Pentecost reveals that God desires not just only one ethnic group knows him, but that all people groups would. That is why the Bible says in verse 5, there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people. Watch what it says. From every nation. That word nation in the original language of the Greek New Testament is the Greek word ethnos, which is where we get our English word ethnicity. In other words, here's what's happening. God has given them this ability to speak in these tongues, to communicate to them the gospel in a language that they can understand. Why? Because God wants his family to be diverse. God's desire is that there will be unity and diversity across the board. Let me say it like this. Here's what this shows us, that God is tearing down racial lines that have existed for generations. He is breaking down and he is speaking to the racial tension. I want y'all to understand, like many of us think like racism existed and started 200 years ago or 400 years ago, whatever. Racism has existed from the beginning of time. It started back in Genesis. And it's still a trick of the enemy that is still ravaging this human planet to this day. But the power of God has something to say about that. Because what Jesus says is that racism is not stronger than my cross. It is not stronger than my resurrection. It is not stronger than my spirit. And what we see here is proof of that. There is a tearing down of language barriers. There's a story in the book of Genesis. It's a story called the Tower of Babel, where you had the people who tried to build this tower to God, they wanted to say, we are God. And so they wanted to construct this entire tower to say, we want to reach to the heavens, we want to be God. We don't want to worship God, we want to be worshiped like God. And the Bible says that God then confused the language and he scattered them here and there. But now what happens is here in the book of Acts chapter 2, the scattering that took place back in Genesis 11 has now been reversed by the arrival of the Holy Spirit. He says, no. I'm going to show you what unity, and not just unity, but what diversity looks like. I'm going to bring people together from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and language. I'm going to bring together the black person, the white person, the Asian person, the Latino person, the rich person, the poor person, the young person, the old person. I'm going to bring around everybody to be a part of my family. Diversity. It's diversity through the Spirit. God's desire is for there to be a unified, diverse family composed of people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. How do I become a child of God? By trusting in Jesus. How do I become part of the family of God? Not by coming to church on Sunday. Not by giving. Not by serving. You become part of the family of God by trusting and believing in Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. That's how. Just simply by faith. You are saved by faith, not by works, so no man can boast. It's by grace you are saved, through faith. That's the good news of the gospel. You should be clapping right there, because if you were only allowed to be in the family of God based upon what you would do, all of us would have to go straight to hell, because we would not have enough to do what it takes to be able to be in the family of God. But thanks be unto God that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins, so that all we got to do is believe in and receive it by faith. Salvation won't cheat, but it's free. It costs him, but he freely gives it. He says, you've become children of God through faith. Watch what he says next. For all of you were baptized into Christ. Remember again, Spirit of God baptizes us into the body. You have clothed yourselves with Christ. Watch what he says next. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You are all one, unity in Christ Jesus. You are all, no matter if you are male, female, no matter if you are white, black, no matter if you are rich, poor. Here's what Paul is talking about here in Galatians chapter 3. The blood of Jesus through the Spirit of God tears down racism or ethnocentrism, tears down sexism, and tears down classism. That in the body of Christ, we are all one in Jesus Christ. What is the solution to racism, to sexism, to classism, all the things that are plaguing our society today? The blood of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is through this that God creates his new family, this diverse family, this multi-ethnic family, this family for all people. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 says this: after this, I looked. This is what John is recording, how heaven is going to be. I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand. Notice what he says earlier. I saw people, a vast multitude, from every nation, from every ethnicity. I saw all types of colors of people. I saw all types of cultures and backgrounds of people. I saw heaven filled with not just one hue of people, but all types of people. And the church on earth is actually, if you don't know this or not, to be a foretaste of what heaven will be like. The church was never meant to be divided across ethnic lines, across racial lines, across economic lines, across gender lines. No, no, no. The church was always meant to be united by the blood of Jesus, no matter your color, no matter your creed, no matter your age, no matter your background, that we are all one in Christ Jesus. The power of Pentecost is that not only that we are joined to God, united with him, but that we are also united with other people. God's desire is for his kingdom to be diverse. And so when the people of God are speaking these languages, it is God saying to the world, welcome home, come home. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your color is. It doesn't matter what your background is. It is for you. This is why the book of Acts, if you go back, if you go and look the rest of the book of Acts, you see people of all different types of colors and shades and backgrounds come into faith. You see people like the Samaritans, who Jewish people despise. You see Gentile people, who Jewish people never even thought was possible to be a part of the family of God. All of them are entering into the family of God. Matter of fact, you got the same guy, Peter, right here, who would preach a sermon right here in Acts chapter 2. He would have a dream in which God would appear to him in a dream, and Peter would see all these little weird figurines and these animals coming down, and Peter would be like, oh, wait a minute, no, that's not clean. And the God would say, don't call unclean what I've called clean. And that dream was symbolic of the fact that God was calling even the Gentiles. And Peter was like, oh, wait a minute. I thought it was just for my people group. I mean, I know Jesus, you know, you say you're for everybody, but we really just thought you were just for the Jews. The Gentiles too? Our enemies? The people who oppose us? Even the Romans who were oppressing us? You want them to be a part of our family? Dude, that's where some of us, that's where we get off the bus. Jesus, I want you to vindicate my enemies, not save them. That's the dirty little secret that many of us don't want to say and admit. Jesus says, no, 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 no. I want them to be a part of my family too. It doesn't matter what they did. It doesn't matter who they are. It don't even matter what color they are. God's desire is that all people would be a part of his family. And that even the local church should express this. This is why when we planted our church years ago, over 4.5 years ago, we planted it with the conviction that God has called us to be Christ-centered, multi-ethnic, multi-generational, because that is what you see throughout the course of the New Testament. You see diverse churches. If the Apostle Paul came back today and saw how churches were split across ethnicity and background, he'd be like, what in the world is going on here? Do you mean to tell me, okay, the black people, they worship at this church, and then white people worship at this church, and then they worship at, wait a minute. That's not what we did back in the first century. That's not how we did church. That was never God's intent. And then y'all want to sit here and say, you for all people. But I don't see all people represented. or we say, I love all people, but you only hang out with one group of people. Looks like to me you got people bias. Getting real tight right now. This is where half the church will not show up next week now. Oh, I love everybody. And I believe that Jesus died for everybody. Well, why don't you treat everybody like that? Why don't you treat your enemies like that? Why don't you treat people who don't look like you like that? Are you so tied and tethered to your culture, to your color, that there's no room for the kingdom? Do you take so much pride in who you are that the kingdom of God takes a back seat? Are you so Wakanda forever that there's no room for people who don't look like you and talk like you? Oh, I love everybody. Well, 100% of the people in your phone contact list are all people who look like you. Do you have relationships with anybody who don't look like you? Maybe didn't vote like you? Maybe doesn't make as much money as you? Because I want you to understand something. That's what Jesus came to do. Jesus desires that his church be a people that are diverse. I'm not racist, but you only hang out with one group of people. I'm for all people, man. But you don't talk to all people. You have people bias and a racial blind spot. This is not popular preaching, because this is what now begins to mess with our hearts. But this is exactly what was happening in Acts chapter 2. God was breaking down barriers. And all throughout the book of Acts, it's a transitional book where you see the establishing of the church. God is breaking down barriers. He even breaks down a barrier with a guy by the name of Paul, who was known first as Saul, who was persecuting the church. And then Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus. He saves him, and then he empowers him to go plant churches. And the church is like, oh, wait a minute. Hold on, bruh. Jesus, you've gone too far. No, Jesus, no. You truly cannot be talking about Saul. A lot of Sauls walking around Jerusalem. You got the wrong one, Jesus. No, the same one who was given the execution order for some of your family members to be fed to lions for their faith. He's now part of my family. Some of y'all are like, oh my gosh, this is big boy Christianity. I'm not ready for this. That is the picture of the church. Do you want to know what's going to tear down walls of racism in our community? Let me let us in on a secret. It's not going to come by Facebook post, y'all. It ain't going to come just by you posting your outrage on social media. It ain't going to come by you talking about, man, you need to watch this Netflix documentary. You know, it's good to be educated, but are you empowered? It ain't going to come like that. It's going to come with the demonstration of the Spirit's power. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Are we going to walk out the very truth that God has put on the inside of us? Because we can't just talk about it. We got to be about it. So we can't just talk about how God's plan is for all people to be reconciled to him and reconciled to one another when I'm not being an ambassador of that myself.
When the Spirit of God came at Pentecost on this day, 2,000 plus years ago, it was so that way he could communicate that I am for all people, that racial boundaries, economic boundaries are being torn down by the blood of Christ and by the power of the Spirit. That way we could be one. Let me ask you a practical question, and then I'm going to let you go from this point. Do you only connect with people who look like you? Because if that's the case, how will other people know the gospel? Look at who you share your faith with. Do you only share your faith with people who have the same pigmentation of color of skin? The Lord just led me to share my faith with this person. Okay, cool. Then he led me to share my faith with this person. Okay, cool. And then this person. Man, you know, we noticing a trend. They all black people. I guess the Lord don't care nothing about people that's not black, huh? No. He says, no, listen, I am for all people. My blood covers everybody's sin. And that blood incorporates people into my body, the family of God, the church. I want to encourage us today. This isn't even part of my message, but I want to encourage you to begin to build bridges of relationships with people who don't look like you. You want to put something on Facebook? Ask people their views on certain things and actually try to understand them and build a relationship with them. Ask them, hey, you want to connect over coffee? Or maybe not coffee. Chick-fil-A? I'll buy you lunch. I want to hear your story. I want to do that. Because what we have in today's time is computer courage. We hide behind the screen. God says, come out. Tear down the wall. There is to be no boundary. Build relationships with people. Build bridges with people. Because now that begins to show the diversity of the Spirit, which then this passage also shows us something else. It shows us the power of Pentecost through the ability from the Spirit. How are we able to do what it is that God's calling us to do? He supernaturally gives us the ability to be able to do it. How do we know that's to be true? Look at verse 4. Go back up again. Notice what it says. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues, and the Spirit enabled them. Who gave them the power to do it? The Spirit of God. It does not come from you conjuring it up. It does not come from you bench pressing 200 pounds and saying, okay, I'm strong in the Lord, now I can share my faith. No. It comes through the Spirit. It comes through the Holy Spirit of God empowering you and working on the inside of you. God gives the believers these supernatural abilities, this spiritual gift of speaking in the tongue. Oh, by the way, I want you to know something here. Not everybody has the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. Please don't believe that. We'll talk about that in the next few weeks. There is a lie that the enemy propagates. It says, if you don't speak in tongues, then you must not have the Spirit. That's not the basis of knowing you have the Spirit. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. I know people who spoke in tongues and will cuss you out. Then I got to wonder, you got this supernatural, quote-unquote, ability, but you don't got no love? I'm seeing a disconnect here. Because Jesus didn't say, they will know that you're my disciples based upon you speaking in tongues. Scripture says they will know you're my disciples based upon how you love one another. Yeah. It's too tight for you today. We'll come back to that in a few weeks. But here's what happens. It's not just about this. But when you jump down to verses 13 through 36, and I'm just going to summarize this because a little over time. Notice what verse 13 says. Verse 12, let's back up. All the people who watched this were astounded and perplexed. They said to one another, what does this mean? The people who are here hearing their languages being spoken and hearing the wonders of God proclaimed, they're like, man, what in the world is going on here? None of this makes any type of sense. And notice what they say next, verse 13. Some sneered and said, they drunk on new wine. Psh, they drunk. They turned. Tipsy. Whatever other terminology you want to use for being intoxicated. They are drunk. They drunk. They done have some hen dog. Smirnoff. Mad Dog. Colt 45. They done have something in their system. That's what they're saying. But notice what Peter does. Supernatural ability. This is my third point. Ability from the Spirit. Peter stood up with the 11. And he raised his voice and proclaimed to them, fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me tell you something. It's how I read this was Peter saying, let me learn you something right quick. Let me tell you something.
All you residents, pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Peter saying, bro, it's too early to get drunk. They just got out of bed. A little bit of humor in the Bible. I love that. They're not drunk. Ain't nothing wrong with them. They're not drunk with wine. They're drunk in the Spirit. The scripture speaks about this a little bit in Ephesians 5. It says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It means to be under the influence of the Spirit. Peter, here's what Peter's saying. No. They're not under the influence of alcohol. They are under the influence of the Spirit, and the Spirit now has given them this supernatural ability to speak in tongues now that you guys recognize. But let me put it into more plain language. Let me tell you about what's going on. And here's what the Bible says. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I want you to see the multi-ethnic, multi-generational language. I will pour my Spirit out on all people. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Multi-ethnic, multi-generational. I will even pour out my Spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. But God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. Because the Spirit of God raised him back to life. And I hear Paul saying this in Romans chapter 8. If the Spirit of Christ who raised Christ from the dead now lives on the inside of you, Romans chapter 8, he will now give life to your mortal bodies. Here's what Paul is saying. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave because of Pentecost, now he lives on the inside of you. You have resurrection power on the inside of you. You have a supernatural ability. And the power of Pentecost is that through the Spirit, I am empowered with incredible abilities to make a difference in the lives of others. And this happens through what is known in the Bible called spiritual gifts. And every single person who calls themselves a follower of Christ, if you have trusted in Jesus for your salvation, you have a spiritual gift, at least one and probably more than that. But here's the sad reality. Most people don't know what their gifts are. And because you don't know what your gifts are, you can't walk in the authority and in the power that God wants you to walk in. This is why we have at our church what we call Growth Track. 3-step process, and we talk about how to discover your spiritual gifts, which is why you need to come to Growth Track every Sunday in which it's offered to begin to find out the gifts that God has placed on the inside of you. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God produces each gift in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. Meaning this, every person doesn't have the same spiritual gift. But every gift has been given for the same purpose, to advance the kingdom of God. Every person in the body of Christ has been endowed with a supernatural ability to point people to Jesus in a unique way. My spiritual gift is teaching, preaching, and shepherding. Yours may be different. Yours may be administration. Yours may be through speaking through song. Yours may be through working a camera. Yours may be through leading a group. Yours may be through working in our kids, serving in our kids' ministry. Yours may be through serving in outreach. All of us in here who are part of the family of God, the Holy Spirit has given you a supernatural ability. That is the power of Pentecost. Shows us that the Spirit of God endows us with these abilities. And what happens when we begin to operate in them? I want you to notice the one who's speaking here in Acts chapter 2. It's Peter, y'all. Why is this so significant? If you know anything about Peter, this was the same dude who denied Jesus 3 times. This is the same dude who cowered back when he had the opportunity to stand up for Jesus. This is the same dude who, when he was accused of hanging out with Jesus, he starts cussing people out behind it. I don't know Jesus. I don't know him. Three times he denied him when he had the opportunity to talk about him. But now, fast forward to the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit has come and empowered Peter. And instead of shrinking back from the opportunity to share the gospel, Peter stands up. And the Bible says he raises his voice. Y'all hear what I gotta say? The same Jesus that you crucified has now been raised back to life so that all people can experience new life. And the Bible says in verse 41 and in verse 42 that the people were so pierced to the heart that it says this, that they accepted his message and 3,000 people were saved that day. Why? Because of the move of the Spirit. Because Peter had been endowed with this supernatural ability to preach the gospel. All of these watching people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and 3,000 people got saved that day. We saw that day the birth of the church, and the church has been moving forward ever since then. Do you understand? I need y'all to understand this. The church is the most long-lasting kingdom on earth than any other kingdom in human history. People have tried to kill the church, to silence the church. You had guys like Emperor Nero back in the New Testament times in which Peter and them were living and Paul were living, where they were burning scriptures and they were killing Christians to try to silence the message. Even in Acts chapter 4, the Bible says that some of the Sadducees, Pharisees, and some of the teachers of the law tried to silence them, and they kill people like Stephen for him sharing his faith. And do you know what the Bible has the audacity to say? And the church grew. Multiplied like cockroaches. One more came out the corner. That we don't die, we multiply. Throw back to baby's kids. Y'all know nothing about baby's kids back in the day. Because what was energizing the church? Spirit of God. Which fulfills what Jesus said. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never be able to prevail against it. Why? Because who is the church? You are the church. The church is not a building. The church is a people. And it's a people that have been endowed and been filled with the Spirit of God, the supernatural ability of God to be able to carry out the purpose. Your purpose may not be to be like Peter, where you preach and 3,000 people get saved. Your purpose in which God has called you may be to go to your job first thing in the morning, and somebody who is thinking about committing suicide, God uses you and endows you with the ability and discernment to speak a word of encouragement that causes them not to take their life, but to surrender their life to Jesus. That is a miracle. That's what God has enabled you to do. Giving you this ability. That's the power of Pentecost. That there's this unity. That there's this diversity. But that there's this ability. And the good news of the gospel is that you can have access to this power today. When the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, we don't long for another Pentecost because the Spirit is already here. He's come. The question is, has he arrived in your life? And the only way he steps into your life is when you say, I want Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. And when that happens, he enters into your life. The Bible says that he then seals your salvation, which means there is nothing you could do to lose your salvation. It's eternal life. If it wasn't, it'd be called temporary life. It's eternal. Your sin is not stronger than Jesus' grace, nor his Spirit. All you got to do is say yes to Jesus. And when that happens, you're united with his body. And you're not just united with his body, you're united with a diverse body. And I love the fact that I can say, man, I got brothers and sisters that don't look like me. I sometimes like have friends that don't look that, you know, different color and creed and things like that. And we'll be out, we'll be hanging out. And they'll be like, oh, man, how do you guys know each other? Oh, yeah, this is my brother. And they'd be like, I was like, you don't see the resemblance? Not the resemblance on the surface, but the resemblance in the spirit. We're one. We're connected. They say blood is thicker than water. The spirit is thicker than blood.
because the Spirit brings this bond of peace, and He then endows me with this ability. I want you to know, family, that the Spirit of God wants to change your life and transform your life. He wants you to have a Pentecost type of moment. That Pentecost was the birth of the church, but Pentecost can be the birth of a new life in your life. I want you to experience your own. And today that can happen. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. With every head bowed and every eye closed, here's my question to you.